Turning our Bibles then to Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know if perhaps you expected me to bring a kind of Christmas themed message this morning. Well, maybe this evening in our Perilous Times series I might bring something based on the birth narratives, But this morning I want to continue with our passage in Ephesians 1. And we're going to be looking particularly at verse 18. And maybe getting a little bit into verse 19 this morning. But let me just read this passage from verse 15 down to verse 23, just to remind us of the context. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's just pray again, shall we? Just ask the Lord's help as we study his word together. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every page of it. We thank you for every chapter, every verse. Lord, we believe with all of our hearts that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Lord, we pray that as we consider this verse 18 of this great passage this morning, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he will come and teach us and encourage us, particularly concerning the things that we ought to be praying for ourselves and for one another. Lord, we want a greater vision of you. We want a greater vision of your glory. We want a greater vision of, Lord, the future that, Lord, you have prepared for your people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and enlighten our hearts, enlighten our understanding, that we might see clearly. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this section really of chapter 1, I've kind of titled Praying for the Saints. And this morning is Praying for the Saints part 5. And I've titled this message, The Glory of His Inheritance in the Saints. The Glory of His Inheritance in the Saints. Now, remember, this is what the Apostle Paul prayed for these believers in Ephesus. And this is what we need to be praying, brothers and sisters. I'm convinced of that. The more I keep looking into that, the more I am convinced these are the things that we need to be praying for ourselves and for one another. The things that Paul prayed for these believers in Ephesus. It's here for a reason. God has chosen to include this in his precious word for a reason. And that reason is so that we as believers can take these things up and pray them for ourselves and for one another. And so what he's praying for these believers is that God the Father may give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. And that's what I need. That's what you need. We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened so that we may know what is the hope of his calling. This is what we were thinking about last week, the hope of his calling. We all know, or at least I hope we do, as believers, we're going to heaven. But you know, he wants us to be thoroughly acquainted with all the different aspects of the hope of our calling. And so we need the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, that we might nor what is the hope of his calling, that we may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are the things we need to be praying for, friends. There's a saying, you know, knowledge is power. I'm not quite sure where that came from. I think from Francis Bacon. Yeah, I was just going to say, I thought it originated with him. But numerous people have used that expression down the centuries. Knowledge is power. And I want to say that there is, in a certain sense, that is true spiritually. That is true spiritually. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that with the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an enduement of power. And that comes as a gift of God, really. As we seek him, God will pour out the dunamis, the dynamite of his Holy Spirit, and empower us. It's an enduement with power. You can't learn it. You can't. I hear of churches that do courses on, you know, how to heal people and, you know, things like that. How can you learn how to heal? That's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so power comes from God in that sense. But there is, in a certain sense, you know, spiritually speaking, knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. And it's one of the reasons the Lord says repeatedly in his word, I do not want you to be ignorant. It keeps coming up, especially in the New Testament. I do not want you to be ignorant. That's the Lord speaking to you and speaking to me. Sometimes, listen, everything Jesus ever said was right on. You know, everything he said, we need to listen to because it's all true. But there are certain things Jesus said, and before he said it, he said something like this, truly, truly, I say to you, or verily, verily, I think that in the Authorized Version, verily, verily, I say to you. In other words, what he's saying is, listen up, because what I'm about to say is of profound importance. You need to know this. The Apostle Paul does the same thing. He has an expression. This is a true saying and worthy of all acceptance. Now, everything the Apostle Paul said that is contained in these scriptures is true and worthy of acceptance. It's just that sometimes he's going to say something that is of such profound importance, we need to get a hold of it. We need to know it. And so he comes out with this step. This is a true saying and worthy of all acceptance. In other words, listen up. I'm going to tell you something now that is of profound importance, something you ought to know as believers. There's another saying, ignorance is bliss. And what they usually mean by that, I think, is either what you don't know can't hurt you, or else there are some things you better not knowing, I suppose, is what ignorance is bliss means. Well, ignorance is bliss certainly doesn't apply to the things that Paul is talking about here in this passage, the things that he prays for these believers. Ignorance is not bliss about these things. These are things that we need to know. It says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, this is the Lord speaking, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Isn't that sad? Because, you see, all knowledge that we need is available to us in here. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the Lord says. Thing is this, you see, the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And listen, if you're a believer, if you're truly saved, you know what? You're in the palm of Jesus' hand. He cannot destroy you eternally. He cannot take you to hell. He cannot have you in that sense. But he can destroy you in other ways. He can destroy your life. It can destroy your assurance. It can destroy your confidence. He can weaken you if you let him. He goes around like a a roaring lion. And I put it to you that the ones who are easiest targets, I'm talking about believers now, the believers who are easiest targets are the ones who are ignorant. The ones who lack the essential knowledge. But what does it say? It says, it goes on to say in verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, resist him, the devil that is, the devil going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing something. There's something you should know, Peter says. I just want to point out the word knowing there. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, what he's saying is, you know what, your suffering is not unusual. Because I'll tell you something now, you know, the devil make you think it is. The devil make you think, you know, you're being persecuted, you're suffering, you're sick, you're whatever it is that's happening to you that's causing you suffering. You can't possibly be a Christian. You know, God, Jesus wouldn't let you suffer like that, would he? You know, doesn't it say that God loves you? God wouldn't allow you to go through all of that, surely. You know, and what he means to do is to undermine your faith by saying, as a believer, you shouldn't be suffering like that. By the way, that's one of the things that's wrong with that whole health, wealth and prosperity thing, you know. Because the idea behind all that is we say it to God and we should be riding high over, you know, we should be healthy, wealthy, prosperous, you know, all the rest of it. But you see, the problem with that is that when you're not, when you get sick, when you get some serious sickness or something else happens to you, and you receive this teaching that says that shouldn't be happening to saints, you should be above all of that all the time. What does that make you feel like? You've done something wrong? I once heard of a lady, a believer, and she got sick. She got cancer, I think. And she was prayed for by a church. She never got healed. And she died saying, I must have done something wrong. Because she hadn't been healed. But it's wrong, you see. And that's what the devil... And so Peter says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, it's not unusual. And if it's persecution, remember what Jesus said. They hated me and I hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. That's normal. And if you don't get persecuted, well, Paul actually says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this, all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if it's not happening, well, don't go looking for it. Rejoice. Rejoice, but don't ever think that it's normal to not be persecuted because you are one of the exceptions to the rule, if that's your life experience. Persecution is normal. Jesus said, if they did it to me, they'll do it to you. But then he goes on to say, Peter, in verse 10, but may the God of all grace who called us, remember what we were thinking about last week, the effectual call. So he's talking to believers here. May the God of all grace who called us with that effectual call, called us to his eternal glory. After you have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So the question is, how is God going to do that for us? How is God going to establish, strengthen, and settle us in the midst of difficulties that we face, whatever form they take? Well, I'll put it to you this morning, one of the ways that he will is by the knowledge that comes from his word that produces strength and faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And I would suggest to you that faith is strengthened also by the word of God. So how is God going to establish, strengthen, and settle you? It is by knowledge, for example, of these things that the Apostle Paul is praying for these Ephesians to have. Look again at verses 18 and 19. I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So it's knowledge of things like that that is going to establish and strengthen our faith. This is important then. And I can't stress that enough. You know, away with this idea that, you know, you get saved and then, you know, if you want to go and start reading the Bible and, you know, that's great, but it isn't necessary. Of course it's necessary. Because by the word of God, your faith will be established and it will grow. The word of God's our food, for one thing. It's our spiritual milk. It's our spiritual meat. What happens to a baby if they don't feed? They become weak. They become sick. And actually, if they don't feed at all, they'll die. Well, this is our spiritual food. If you want to be strong, if you want to be mature, we start off with milk of the word, but you go on to meat, you go on to solid food. And as you do, and as you receive it, then the Lord will establish us, he'll bring us to maturity, he'll strengthen us in our faith. This is important, friends. See, the devil, he's up and active right now. Pressure is coming upon God's people from every angle, and it's only going to get worse. I wish I could say it was otherwise. I wish I could say we're going into 2023 if the rapture doesn't happen in the next week. You know, we're going into 2023, and I wish I could say, you know what? I've heard from God, and 2023 is going to be brilliant for all of us. It's going to be like, you know, a barrel of laughs the whole way through. You know, everything's going back to better than normal. I wish I could say that, but I can't say that because I haven't heard that from God. And even from what I can see and understand with my limited human understanding, I can see that isn't not what is going to happen. I think they're turning the pressure up. I think the days ahead are going to get difficult. Devil's up and active. So what are we going to do? We are told to put on the whole armour of God that we may withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's Ephesians chapter 6. Going to be a while before we get there. In fact, I really believe the rapture will happen before we get to chapter 6 of Ephesians, but, well, we'll see. See, I'm not going to start expounding that passage here, but I will say this. If you read it, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, every item of spiritual armour that Paul describes there has to do with spiritual knowledge and the application of it. I mean, knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and how to apply it. It's not putting your jacket on or anything like that. Each item of spiritual armour is knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and applying it. That's what it is, effectively. Okay, so let's come then to the next thing Paul prays for here. That you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We are to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, when we talk about inheritance, we're usually talking about that which somebody bequeaths to someone else, a loved one, a family member, or someone like that after they die. It may be cash, or it may be, you know, possessions, it may be houses or lands or whatever. When we talk about inheritance, that's what we're usually referring to, aren't we? That which someone bequeaths to someone when they die. Normally, a person doesn't come into their inheritance until after the person has died. Although in some cases, people are given part or all of their inheritance before the death of the one who bequeaths it to them. That happens in some circumstances. For example, if you turn to Luke chapter 15, Jesus, of course, told a parable to this effect, one of Jesus' most famous parables, as a matter of fact. The parable, well, we call it the prodigal son, don't we? Let's just read a bit of this. Verse 11, Luke 15. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. In other words, he's asking for his inheritance. Father's still alive. It's a bit cheeky, that, isn't it? Give me my inheritance now. And the father gives it to them. It says, and so he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted all his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and spur, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so, you know the story. He goes back, and father receives him with open arms. Well, the point is that this was somebody who asked his father for his inheritance while his father was still alive and his father given it. So in some instances, that happens, but not usually. The inheritance usually comes after the giver has actually died. Well, our inheritance is in Christ. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians 1. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. So our inheritance is in Christ. And God is the giver of this inheritance. Agreed? God is the one who's given us this inheritance. And here's the thing, see, God's not dead. God's not dead. No, neither is Christ. Although he did die, that we might be partakers of the inheritance, but Christ was raised to life by the glory of the Father, and he's alive today. So the one who gives us the inheritance is not dead, he's alive. And God the Father, you see, he's given all things to the Son. So the inheritance is his, really. The inheritance belongs to the Son. But we've been made partakers, or sharers, if you like, in the inheritance in him. I suppose it's a poor illustration, this, but the only one that comes to mind at the moment. Imagine, and you'll have to have a big imagination for this, imagine I've been born to a very wealthy parents who had, you know, mansions and a great estate somewhere with treasures and all that. So you have to have a big imagination. Okay. And so my rich father left it all to me. It was the inheritance that he bequeathed to me. Okay, so it's mine. And it's my name that's on the will. Okay, but Gillian, she's my wife. Okay? So she is, you know, the two become one flesh. You know that, don't you? In a married relationship, she becomes part of me, I become part of her, and I have children too. So we're one family. So I come into this inheritance, but I share it all with them. Because they are, I consider to be, part of me. So the inheritance is Christ's, but we've been made partakers, sharers of the inheritance in him. And it's God the Father who qualified us to be partakers of this inheritance in Christ. That's what it tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. She's got, see, some people have a bad view of God the Father, you know. And I don't know that for some people, maybe it's because their own father treated them cruelly. So they don't have a good view of fathers. And so I've heard of people who struggle with the concept of God the Father, and it's for that reason. But you know, it's a wrong perception of who and what God the Father is. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? When you pray, say, "Our Father who art in heaven." You know, and our Heavenly Father is a good Father. He's a good Father. And it is the Father who qualified you and qualified me to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That was God the Father who qualified us. It's a bit like, come back to my poor illustration I gave a moment ago, that my mega rich father leaves to me this great wealth, and I said he put my name on the will. Well, if you think about this, my father put Gillian's name on the will as well, and my children's names, and my grandchildren's names. He put them all on because he qualified them to be partakers of the same inheritance he'd given me. You get it? So it's God the Father who gives the inheritance. Okay, so what is this inheritance? What is it that we've been made partakers in? Well, something, brothers and sisters, that is so marvellous and so wonderful, it's as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. He says there, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." This is something so wonderful. This is something so marvellous. Eye has not seen. There is nothing you have yet seen. I know some of you, you know, you've travelled far and wide and seen some beautiful places in the world. I have. We love Italy. Beautiful. And you know, there are some beautiful places, but I tell you something, there is nothing that you have yet seen that compares with what God has prepared for you. I've heard some lovely things in my life, but ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And that's why, you see, that's why we need to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, that we may know them. So what the apostle is praying for these believers here is that they might have glimpses of the glory that is to come. You see, brothers and sisters, we have a future more glorious than you can imagine. It's good news, that, isn't it? Because for a lot of people, like, can't see any future. They tell me suicide's up. Suicide rate's up. Why is that? Because those people cannot see a future for themselves. It's terrible, isn't it? Absolutely dreadful. But you know what? As a believer, you have a future. And the future is bright. It's more glorious. It's brighter. It's more wonderful, more glorious than we can imagine. So if we are to have knowledge of that, if we are to have knowledge of this, then the Lord Himself will have to show us what it is and what it's like. The Lord Himself is going to have to enlighten our understanding so that we can see. And He has, of course, given us glimpses of it in His Word, in passages like Revelation 21 through 22 verse 5, which we'll look at in a minute or two. But notice the words the Apostle Paul uses here in Ephesians 1 verse 18. He says that you may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Riches. Glory. Can you see what he's trying to tell? He's using words that express something. This is something fantastic, brothers. This is rich. This is glorious. Think about the splendor of Solomon's kingdom. Do you remember him? David's son, Solomon. And Think about the splendour of his kingdom, particularly what was on display in Jerusalem. If you go back in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 10. First Kings chapter 10, I'll just read from verses 1 to 8. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels and bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." See, think about what she said there. "I did not believe what I was told until I came and saw it for myself." She'd heard reports of this kingdom to the north of her land where there was a great king by the name of Solomon. And he had wealth beyond your wildest imagination. He had so much gold, it was coming out of his ear holes. He didn't know where to put it all. He had to build bigger barns to store all the gold. In fact, he had so much gold, silver was like nothing. It was counted as nothing in his days. And he had everything. It was all so splendid. And somebody has told her this report. And she thought, well, it sounds marvellous. But she said, what I was told wasn't half. It was not even half of what I've seen. She said, I had to come and see it for myself. And now that I have seen it, it's more wonderful than anything I could have imagined before. "I did not believe what I was told until I came and saw with my own eyes." And then she said, "Happy are your men, and happy these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." Yet all of that pales. It pales in comparison with the riches of the glory of what God has prepared for you and for me. I speak to believers. It pales. It's nothing compared with what God himself has destined us for. And I suppose when we get there, brothers and sisters, we'll probably say something similar to what the Queen of Sheba said. "I did not believe what I was told until I came and saw it myself. Only half of it was told to me." Well, we've not even heard half of it. And how happy we will be to stand before his presence and hear his wisdom in that beautiful, wonderful, glorious place that he's prepared for us. You know, I was reminded when I was preparing this message this morning, running out of time a bit here, what it says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. This is the Lord speaking to the persecuted church at Smyrna. And it says in verse 9, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich." You are rich. And you know, I thought that's us sometimes. We think we're poor. You know, wake up. I mean, even in this world, you know, you might not be well off by British standards, but compared with 90% or more of the population of the world, you are rich even by this world standards. But we can, if we're not careful, have a sort of spirit of poverty about us, you know, that we think we're poor. Do you know what? I'm looking at a congregation of billionaires here. I mean, spiritually speaking, I am in the presence of billionaires. I mean, whatever money this here thing has got, what's his name? Bill Gates and Bezos and all that crowd. I mean, it's just trinkets compared with what I have. I don't care what they've got. They haven't even got enough time left to spend it, let me tell you that. But I don't want to get off my subject here. But what I've got in Christ, that just is just pathetic compared with what I have and what you have. So let's not have a spirit of poverty, brothers and sisters. We're rich in Jesus. We are rich. Remember what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. If you look at verse 24 there, he said, Father, I desire, he's praying for not only the 12 disciples, he's praying for us. He's praying for all believers here. And he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is what Jesus asked the Father for. And not one prayer Jesus ever uttered has or will fall to the ground unanswered. And what he's prayed for you, what he prays for you, is that you might see his glory, that you might be with him in that glorious place and share his glory with him. And remember, you know, coming back to what it just says there, those of you who gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And remember, God the Father chose us in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, verse 5. Sons, it says. He doesn't mention daughters there. And it's not because you women are excluded. It's because this is the language of inheritance, you see. And in their culture, the chief inheritor was always the male. It was the firstborn son. And it actually has been down the history of time, more or less, up until this present day. It's the firstborn son who inherits the lion's share. So what it's saying is, that you women, as well as you men, have the son's inheritance. The best inheritance, in other words. And it says in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is our inheritance, brothers and sisters. We are destined for glory, all of us. So chin up, look up. You know, we are destined for glory. I'm talking to myself because my family know I'm like that too sometimes. You know what I mean? But chin up, come on. We're destined for glory. We have a great inheritance waiting for us. And actually, just like I said earlier, sometimes part of the inheritance is given to a person before the bequeather dies so they can have a taster of it. And I tell you what, he's given us tastes of the glory to come. We've tasted of the powers of the age to come. Hallelujah. So he's given us tastes of it already, but the best is yet to come. You know, we get so distracted sometimes with the cares of this world. And if we're not careful, the stuff of this world can become our chief focus. We may worry about this and worry about that, and we spend so much time fussing over this and fussing over that. Things that are to do with this life and this world, like my pipe burst yesterday, and I come back and there's water gushing everywhere, and I'm like, well, what do I do now? Well, I'm spending the next hour on phone, you know, and trying to, you know, we get so, you know, focused on the stuff of this world. And don't get me wrong, I mean, some of it's necessary. I can't leave the pipe gushing water, can I? You know what I mean? I've got to sort it out. But you see, when the stuff of this world becomes our chief focus, when all we think about is that, it's nothing but a it's a distraction, and it's trivial. It's trivia compared. If my boiler breaks down, you know, in the eternal scheme of things, it's a trivial matter, isn't it? We need to have our vision shifted to better things. So we need the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. You see, we have a glorious destiny, brothers and sisters. As it says in that song by Melody Green, when I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. She's a person whose vision is directed to the right things. Or that hymn, I love, I am redeemed. Verse 5, it says, and when I reach that world more bright than mortal ever dreamed, I'll cast my crown at Jesus' feet and cry, redeemed, redeemed. When I reach that world more bright than mortal ever dreamed. Turn with me to Revelation 21. I've run out of time really with this. I'm a bit annoyed. Too much digressing, really. But anyhow, let's read this. See what we do. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is, an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations into it, and there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that a glorious, glorious picture of the place that's been prepared for us? And I'm running out of time here, but I, again, as I've said before, you know, the emphasis here is not on the architecture of the city and the beauty, and I'm sure all of that is beautiful, and the landscape, I'm sure, is more beautiful than anything that we've ever seen in our lives, more wonderful than anything, more glorious than anything our eyes have ever set upon. But you see, the emphasis here is on our relationship with God and Christ. It's about people. You know, the foundations of the city. On the foundations of the city are the names of the apostles, and they represent the entire church. You know, on the walls, the gates on the walls, are the names of the tribes of Israel. And so that represents the full number of all saved Israel. And the foundations represent the sum total of all saved Gentiles. So it's people, you see. It's literal as well, but it's also symbolical. And there's no temple, because God is its temple and we're in it. You see, we're in him. God is all in all. Okay, so this is the glory, the riches of the glory of our inheritance that's coming, brothers and sisters. Just one more thing before I close. I'm going to have to say this, you see, because coming back to this verse, in this statement in Ephesians 1 verse 18, where it says that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. See, there are actually two interpretations people have of this, two different ways that people have of understanding what this is saying. That you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The first is really what I've been trying to share this morning, what I've been outlining, that it refers to our inheritance in Christ, the riches of the glory of our future destiny, our eternal inheritance in Christ in the glory. But others, you see, point to the phrase his inheritance therein. Verse 18, and say that this is actually referring not so much to our inheritance, that was dealt with in verse 11, but this is referring to God's inheritance. And the idea is that we, the saints of God, we are God's inheritance in that sense. As the Lord himself says in Deuteronomy 32 verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance, it says in Deuteronomy 32 verse 9. So that some people see this as referring to God's inheritance. So that we are, and you see, God always looks at you, God always looks at me as believers, not as we were when we were dead in trespasses and sins, but he looks at us as we are in Christ and as we will be in eternity. He sees the finished result. It's not like people, you know, they're like, oh, I know what he used to do. I know what you used to be like. Well, God's not like that. He doesn't see that. That's gone. So by the way, don't let the devil hassle you with that one. What you used to do and what you used to be, that's gone. You know, he sees you now, as you are now in Christ, justified, and he sees the end result when you're holy and blameless before him in love. And so what he's seeing is all these saints glorified in Christ, that's his inheritance. So some people see it as referring to that. Warren Wiersbe looks at it that way. Others say that, no, you know, struggle with the idea that God has an inheritance. But I really don't think it makes any difference. I think both are true, in a sense. Because it's pointing us to what we will be in glory. The riches of the glory of his inheritance. It's God the Father who's made us to be partakers of that. I'll have to come to the next bit next time about the exceeding greatness of his power that's at work in us. Okay, well let's sing our last hymn and then we'll close in prayer. Sorry I took longer with that than I planned to do. So, yeah, let's stand together. Hark the herald angels sing. Thank you this morning for Jesus. We thank you for sending him into this world to be our Saviour. We thank you that, Lord, through his perfect sinless life and his perfect sinless sacrificial death, he's done everything necessary to bring us to you, Heavenly Father. Thank you that we're redeemed. Thank you that through Christ's precious blood, we've been redeemed and we belong to you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've loved us with an everlasting love and prepared for us a wonderful future, a wonderful destiny. Lord, the riches and the glory of which, Lord, we can scarce begin to imagine. But Lord, it's real and it's been prepared for us. And Lord, you are working in us your own exceeding great power to bring us to that. Lord, it cannot fail because it is of God. It's not in our power, Lord, to take hold of it in the first place. It's not in our power, Lord, to keep hold of it. It's in your power to keep hold of us and to bring us into everything that you've prepared for us. So we thank you and we praise you for this. Thank you for your Son, without whom none of that would be possible. Lord, we thank you that we have this inheritance and it's in Christ. And Lord, outside of him, well, there's nothing whatsoever for anyone to really look forward to. But in Christ, Lord, there are riches and there are glory beyond our wildest imagination. Thank you, Father God, for all your kindness, for all the goodness that you continually show towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.